First of all, I'd like to thank your pastor for the very warm words of invitation, encouragement and welcome this evening. It's good to be here to represent the work and witness of the Trinitarian Bible Society. This long-established work since 1831 has been promoting faithful and trustworthy translations of the Word of God. Just a few facts and figures to begin with may be of interest to you. That last year the Society was able to publish and distribute 11.6 million scripture items. That was a 14% increase in the previous year, and these scriptures are made available in 41 languages and sent out to 118 countries. So we're talking about a worldwide promotion of the Word of God. And it's always encouraging when we have various reports of places where the scriptures have been distributed and gladly received, and this first letter comes to us from Nigeria. The Bibles have been distributed among students, nurses, and individual believers who cannot afford to buy a complete Bible of their own. The Bibles are having positive results in the lives of the recipients. There's one testimony from a student who got into bad company. As a result of hearing a minister explain the verse, "Evil communications corrupt good manners," in a school assembly, she said, "I started to read these chapters and verses by myself and meditate on them. And I asked God's forgiveness. I started to withdraw myself from those bad gangs. I'm now doing well in my grades, go to a Bible-believing church, and my lifestyle is changing. I thank those who supplied the precious Word of God, and above all, I thank Almighty God for His powerful Word, the Bible." And this report ends with the note that there are 40 other students waiting for their own Bible. And we don't know what it is here in this country to have to wait for a Bible, but there are many people around the world who do. And we do whatever we can to try and meet this tremendous demand for the scriptures in such countries as Nigeria. Just one other testimony of God's saving grace. I don't know which African country this comes from, but this brother reported to us, "I was once into drink, drugs and witchcraft, and involved in fights and was sentenced to 5 years in prison. While there, I was given a Bible and a Golden Thoughts calendar. I once thought that the Bible had no meaning for me, and going to church was for weak people, not for the strong such as me, but I was deceived. I have now received deliverance, and for this reason, I thank God for ever blessing me, so that I have conquered through Jesus Christ. I thank God for delivering and setting me free. They were years of bondage. Your Bible and Golden Thoughts calendar have brought truth and salvation to me, a lost sinner." Well, it's heartwarming to hear such testimonies of God's saving grace, and we trust there'll be many more such testimonies of His power in various countries of the world. So it's encouraging for us as supporters of the Society to know that God is blessing His Word as it is sent out to various parts of the world. Now, as you may be aware, this year marks a special year of anniversary, the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, we are reminded in the scriptures that Israel had to be reminded again and again of the great things God had done for them. They soon forgot the wonderful deliverance from the power of Egypt and Pharaoh, and the way they're brought through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and there God sustained a whole nation for 40 years. And we find the psalmists and the prophets rehearsing these things before them again and again to remind them of these wonderful things. Sadly, as soon as they forgot these things, they started to copy the sins of the nations and they went astray. Now, there's a lesson in that for us today and for the professing churches of Jesus Christ, because there's a danger, sometimes a deliberate attempt to forget the Reformation. The Archbishop of Canterbury has apologized for the Reformation, because he said it was divisive. Well, it was divisive, but only in a positive sense. People discovered the truth and they divided from error, separated from it. So it was a very positive thing. But sadly, we're living in the days in which some do not appreciate our tremendous Christian heritage. Now, 500 years ago, the Pope of Rome had a problem. He wanted money. He had a grand ambition of building an enormous and elaborate cathedral, St. Peter's Basilica, in Rome. So he came up with a scheme and sent his Grand Commissioner Johann Tetzel on a tour around European countries to sell indulgences. And if you didn't know, the sale of indulgences meant, according to the teaching, that if you purchased one, it delivered you from the consequences of your sins. If you paid enough money, it would deliver you from the consequences of future sin. And if you paid a sufficient sum, it would help deliver souls that have gone on to purgatory. Now, purgatory is a Romish fiction. It has no place in the Word of God. But the teaching was that there's a purifying fire, and the souls of even the faithful have done all the right things, apparently, in this life. They will go to this purifying fire, and after an unspecified period of thousands of years, they'll be sufficiently pure to reach heaven. It's a terrible denial of the sufficiency of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see how this would have played upon the emotions of recently bereaved people who felt if they could somehow pay up money to relieve the sufferings of departed relatives, they would do so. So people started to learn a jingle, and it was this: as soon as the coin in the money box rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now there was one man who was incensed, righteously indignant by this teaching, and it was of course Martin Luther. He preached vehemently against the sale of indulgences, and he was not only concerned about it from a theological point of view, but also from a pastoral point of view. Here were people being duped and deceived into giving up their money under this false notion, simply because the Pope wanted to build an elaborate cathedral. So this prompted him to preach vehemently against the sale of indulgences and to nail his 95 theses to the church door of Wittenberg on the 31st of October 1517. And as I keep reminding people that the 31st of October is not Halloween, it's Reformation Day. That's what we are to remember. Now, it has been said that the sound of Luther's hammer blows on the church door of Wittenberg will never die away. We are still living in the benefits of the Reformation. Now, of course, it's rather simplistic to suggest that the Reformation began on a certain day. It wasn't quite like that, but it was a watershed moment in European history and church history, because these 95 statements, that's what they were, statements in Latin, and they were intended by Luther as a basis for debate amongst university students, but it proved to have a much wider appeal. They are translated into German, printed copies are made available and sent all around the country, people were reading them, asking questions, debating the issues, wanting to know the answers. And so it proved to be of great significance as people's interest was awakened in the truths of the Word of God. Now you may be wondering what was happening here in England at that time. Well, interestingly, for nearly 1,000 years, this country had been shrouded in gross spiritual darkness, apart from the early dawn of Reformation that came in the late 1300s under the ministry of John Wycliffe. He translated the Bible into English. Now, he didn't have Hebrew and Greek abilities, so the best he could do was to translate from the Latin Vulgate. Now, the Latin Vulgate had all sorts of problems, but it was the best that he could do in the circumstances, and God blessed his noble endeavours. He and his followers went around preaching the good tidings of the kingdom, and many souls were saved. But such was the persecution raised against the Lollards that by the early 1500s, much of his influence had been stamped out. And then, in 1516, the Dutch scholar Erasmus published a Greek New Testament. And this is essentially the same, the received texts of the New Testament published by the Society. And Erasmus had been collecting Greek manuscripts in his travels, and he put together the true text of Scripture. And of course, it was only Greek reading, Greek speaking people that could understand this. People in our university cities and in Oxford and Cambridge, there are people that understood the Greek language by that stage. And it's believed the first to be converted through reading the Greek New Testament was Thomas Bilney, often known as Little Bilney because of his size. Now, he'd been in great trouble of soul. He was conscious of the guilt of his sin. He'd been to the priest to confess his sins. He'd been to the Mass. He'd stayed up late watching, fasting and praying, but couldn't find any relief until one day he opened up a Greek New Testament and his eyes fell upon that beautiful gospel verse: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And the Holy Spirit so applied that truth to his heart that he experienced great joy and liberty. He said, this is what he actually said: "I felt a marvellous comfort and I leapt for joy. And he was so moved by this great discovery of the gospel, he went to his friend Hugh Latimer and was the means of his conversion. That's an interesting story in of itself. Another man to be converted by the Greek New Testament was William Tyndale, and as a result of his conversion, he was particularly exercised about producing an English translation of the Bible for his fellow countrymen. Well, that was to come in a few years' time. Now, coming back to Germany and to Luther, in 1521, Luther's writings started to be published in their thousands, and many made their way into this country, and it caused great alarm and a stir amongst the medieval church authorities. They realised that if people start to read Luther's expositions of the scriptures, that their position would be undermined, their corruptions and errors would be exposed. So they did their utmost to try and suppress the circulation of Luther's writings. The second most important man in the country, Cardinal Wolsey, had a public bonfire to destroy Luther's writings. Henry VIII took up the challenge and wrote a book against Luther's position. And the Pope was so pleased with him, he awarded him the title Defender of the Faith. And you may know that every reigning monarch since that time has carried the title, even their present queen. That's why on our English coins you have the two letters FD, which stand for the Latin phrase Fidor Defensor, Defender of the Faith. So people start to acclaim Henry VIII as a second Solomon. They may be wondering what Martin Luther thought of all this acclaim being given to Henry VIII. This is what he said: "They are making a great boast of a little book by the king." And quite undaunted, he got on with the work of reformation. The following year, 1522, he published 3,000 German New Testaments translated from the Greek. It has been said that Erasmus laid the egg and Luther hatched it, and there's a good deal of truth in that. The following year, 1523, French New Testaments became available. And it grieved Tyndale to think that here was Germany with the scriptures, and France as well, and England only had the Latin Bible, which few had access to or could read. So it spurred him on in the work of translation. He realised there was no safe place to do so in this country, so he fled to the continent, and we find him travelling from place to place, Marburg, Hamburg, Wittenberg, Antwerp, Cologne, trying to find a safe haven where he'd translate the word of God and find someone prepared to publish his translated work. Well, he was successful by the end of 1525, and the beginning of the following year they started to make their way into this country. Now, it so happened in the province of God that famine had struck this country, which meant that large quantities of grain had to be imported, which meant that it was ideal for the hiding away of New Testaments in sacks of grain, flour sacks, and sometimes bales of cloth. Cryptic marks are placed on these items so people at our English ports knew exactly which items had scriptures hidden inside. And it's believed within a 12-month period, these scriptures have made their way the length and the breadth of the country. And the important thing is this: there was a hunger for the word of God. People were weary with the medieval superstitions of worshipping of relics and going on pilgrimages and the general corruption of the church authorities. So they came to the fountainhead of divine truth, the word of God, and they read the truth for themselves or had it read to them, and many were savingly enlightened by the Holy Spirit and came to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to look back and see what God did all those years ago, how the work was going on. Of course, if we had time, we could go on to speak about the second generation of reformers, men like John Calvin in Geneva, John Knox in Scotland and so forth. And the Lord was working in a very significant way. It's important for us to remember these things and to rehearse themselves in our minds, because we're living in days of historical revisionism. The people will tell you the Reformation was just a mistake. It was a sort of war of words. And if people had been a bit more understanding and tolerant, there'd be no need of a Reformation. Others have suggested the Reformation was Henry VIII just wanting a divorce and therefore broke from Rome. That was true, but that was a secondary matter. The primary influence was the power of the Word of God, the rediscovery of the Word of God. So we do well to remember these details, and some, at least an overview of them. And this year, TBS is seeking to commemorate this anniversary year in a number of ways. First of all, we've commissioned an artist from the north of England to produce a Reformation timeline. And the original is much larger than this one, but it's been professionally photographed. And there are two pages to this, the other one's underneath. And it begins actually at 1450 with the use of Gutenberg's printing press and takes you through all the major steps forward in the production of the Word of God and its progress and spread around the world, and takes you right up to the present time. And it's full of fascinating information, ideal for young people's groups, homeschooling groups, or for just general interest. So I'll lay it out on the seats at the front after the meeting so you can see the details for yourself. Now, you may be interested to know that we have a Reformation quiz. You can download it from our website if you wish. I've actually brought some downloaded pages for you to take if you're interested. And the way it works is there are two age groups, 7 to 11 and 12 to 16. And you just download the appropriate pages. Children fill it in. They may have to do a little bit of research. They may possibly need some help from adults, and certainly the younger children may do. But once it's been completed, sent back to headquarters and marked up, they be presented with a free copy of our special 500th anniversary Bible. Now, the picture on the front cover is Wittenberg Market Square, and the monument in the middle is Martin Luther, and the other here is Philip Melanchthon, his friend and contemporary. And they serve one another shoulder to shoulder, as it were. Very different characters, as you may know. Luther was a kind of lion-like character, a son of thunder, whereas Melanchthon was more like Barnabas, a son of consolation, but they complemented one another in their respective ministries. There's some information in the opening pages on the Reformation, and this is based upon the John Brown Self-Interpreting Bible. You may be familiar with the Westminster Reference Bible. This is a compact version of that. So it's full of very helpful information in studying the Word of God. It's also available for sale at $12.95, so you may like to have a closer look at these after the meeting. Also, there's some Reformation bookmarks, and they're available at 85 pence for five. That's the way we're selling them. And also a free book. Most people are interested in free items. And do help yourself to a free copy. Don't ask for a discount. And there's plenty there for you to take. You'll find it's very nicely produced, lots of colourful pages, and lots of details, and may be very helpful for children that are doing the Reformation quiz. So I commend that to you. While we're talking about the book table, let me remind you of our quarterly record. Do help yourself to one of these. And a new item since last year is the Slimline Daily Light. So you may be interested to have a closer look. It's a very nice edition, and it's available for just £12.50 in this format. So do have a look after the meeting. And of course, we remember the cost of the Reformation. It's easy for us to think of what happened all these years ago, and we're still living in the benefits of the Reformation, and yet it came at such a cost. As things progressed, persecution became very intense and very severe. By the reign of Mary Tudor, you may be aware that many, many people were burnt at the stake for their faith. 18 people at Lewes lost their lives in that way, 23 at Colchester here in London, 43 at Smithfield were put to death by burning. A terrible cost in taking their stand for God and for his truth. But this noble army of martyrs stood their ground, and the Lord has prospered the work of the gospel. And we live in the tremendous freedoms and liberty of the gospel, and access to the Word of God and so forth, and we should prize these things very highly. Well, much more, of course, could be said about the Reformation, but I'd like to move on to some of the translation work the Society is currently engaged in. Last year I mentioned our Chinese translation project. I want to bring you up to date on that very briefly. We have Words of Life calendars for 2018 in Mandarin Chinese. They are available from the Society. Children may be interested to know what this means. This is in simplified Mandarin Chinese. The clue is the first two characters, where you've got three lines and then one line. And it has something to do, of course, with the Trinity. One God but three persons. So this actually says Trinitarian Bible Society in Mandarin Chinese. Now, we've forged ahead in the publication of the Gospel of John. 70,000 Gospels of John have now been published and distributed on mainland China. The reason we publish them in China itself, in spite of the risks, it's easier to do it that way than to publish them in this country and then try and get them into the country. So that's the way we did it. And with the help of Hudson Taylor Ministries, they've been distributed as quickly and as secretly as possible. We didn't want the authorities to get wind of what we're doing, come and confiscate any stocks that were left. So we've done this as quickly as we could, and we trust it will be a blessing to those who receive them. 20,000 of them were actually published in English as well as Chinese. So it's what we call a diglot. So you've got two columns, and you can compare one verse with another in the two languages. So if you're learning Mandarin Chinese, this is the way to begin. And this could be a great help to people in China that are learning English. Also, you may be aware of this booklet, The Lord Gave the Word by Malcolm Watts. A very helpful booklet. It's been available for some years now on the doctrine of Scripture and the way in which the Scripture has been transmitted and providentially preserved down through the generations. But we've translated that into Chinese, and we believed it was important for Mandarin-speaking people not only have the scriptures themselves, but to also have an understanding of the doctrine of Scripture. So these are some of the publications since my visit last year. But moving on to one or two other translations, first I want to speak about the scriptures for the people of Brazil. Now, Brazil, of course, is a vast South American country, famous for its wood and nuts, hence the name Brazil. Also famous for its coffee production. It's the largest producer, has been for the last 150 years. So we're talking about the fifth largest country in the world, with 3 million square miles, 200 million people, and 4,000 airports, just to give you some idea of the scale of things. Now, Brazil was actually colonized by the Portuguese in the year 1500. So we're going back to the empire building years, and England, of course, had its empire, and Spain and France, as well as Portugal. Now, whatever you think of empire building, and the way in which certain countries took possession of other countries, in the God's good providence, has been the means of bringing certain languages to bear upon thousands, even millions of people. Which means that potentially you can reach a large proportion of people with a relatively small number of languages. So Brazil, of course, Portuguese is the official language of that country, also spoken in Angola and Mozambique, as well as Portugal itself, of course. Now, the people of Brazil are nominally Roman Catholic, but Catholicism is on the decline in Brazil, and evangelical witness is on the ascendancy, as it is with many other South American countries. Some years ago, I came to contact with a retired missionary by the name of Bill Barclay. He's now gone to be with the Lord. But he was a missionary in the northwestern part of Brazil. He had been a member during the time of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel, and he had been called by the Lord to minister in that part of Brazil. And it was evident the Spirit of God was moving in a marked way in that country. And he said on one occasion he simply went to the people to read the scriptures, and just in reading the scriptures in their presence, there were people who were humbled and brought to repentance and also brought to faith in Christ Jesus simply in reading, hearing the read scriptures in their presence. The Spirit of God then has worked in a marked way, and it continues to do so, it would appear, in many parts of that country. TBS has had a branch in Brazil since 1968. It's one of their most active branches outside of the UK. And interestingly, the Portuguese language was the first language TBS embarked upon a translation project back in the 1830s. The society was formed in 1831. In 1835, a lady by the name of Miss Sayer in Guernsey donated £150 to the society in aid of a new foreign translation. So investigations were made as to which was the most appropriate language to begin translation work, and it was found that Portuguese was the most appropriate. So after a few years' time, a New Testament became available. A few more years' time, a complete Bible. So you may be wondering, if we've had a Portuguese Bible for all these years, why am I talking about this project this evening? Well, the simple reason is that today there's a tremendous demand for the Portuguese scriptures. With our connections with Gideon's International, under a special royalty agreement, they published between 7 and 8 million Portuguese New Testaments. And this is an ongoing demand, year after year, something of that nature in numbers is in demand. And we are encouraged to hear this ongoing desire for the Portuguese scriptures, mainly in Brazil. And we trust God will expand his kingdom considerably in an ongoing way throughout that vast country. Now, it's not just in Brazil there's a demand for these scriptures. We had a letter not long ago from a lady in Germany. Now, this lady, interestingly, goes to some of the service areas on motorways, and she talks to truck drivers and meets people from various parts of the world, but she wrote to us to ask if we could supply 1,000 Portuguese New Testaments for her to pass on to Portuguese truck drivers. And of course, we're very pleased to try and meet these sort of requests and demands. So it's an area for prayer, isn't it, that God will continue to bless the Portuguese scriptures for these various parts of the world. Now, one of the translation I want to mention quickly is the scriptures for the people of Romania. Now, Romania is one of the Balkan states, famous for the River Danube, the Carpathian Mountains, and the salt mines. It's a country of 20 million people. Now, after the Second World War, it was ruled by an oppressive communist regime, and an atheistic agenda prevailed. Just to show their hostility towards the things of God, some years ago, 100,000 Romanian Bibles were sent to that country. The communist authorities confiscated them, reduced them to pulp, remanufactured them to toilet paper, and sent them back to the West, just to show their hostility to the things of God. But God always has the last word. Some of us here can remember the dramatic overthrow in 1989 of the communist authorities in Romania. President Ceausescu was arrested and executed. And since then, Romania's been seeking to re-establish itself economically and also politically based on a democratic system. Prince Charles said this: "Maybe people do not see it, but Romania is a wonderful country. Remarkable people live here that will not give up." Now, looking at things from a Christian perspective, the Apostle Andrew preached in the Black Sea area. And it's understood that as a result of God's blessing on his ministry, the gospel reached Romania. So a very promising beginning. But it wasn't long before things became very formalized and corrupted. The Orthodox Church in Romania held sway for century after century, and it's kind of a mixture of certain Christian truths but also pagan practices as well. So the true gospel has been obscured for a long time. But in the 1800s, there were certain Baptists, skilled craftsmen, came from Germany into Romania, bringing their skills with them, but also bringing their knowledge of the gospel. And a tremendous movement of God began amongst the Baptist community in Romania from that time onwards. Then came the communist regime and its oppression, but with its collapse and the freedom that came as a result, the 1990s in Romania was a period of a wonderful advance for the gospel. Many churches were built and established, and there's a great fervency amongst Romanian Christians. You may have met some of them. Some years ago I preached to a Romanian congregation in Paris, and the fervency of these people was very memorable. And there's an openness. You may come across Romanian people here in this country. My local hand car wash is run by 10 young Romanian men, and last Christmas they were very pleased to have a Romanian Words of Life calendar for 10 or more was presented to them. So these are some of the opportunities for spreading the word of God amongst these people that have a desire for it. Now, TBS has been involved in a translation project for the Romanian people because there's been a need for a faithful translation of the scriptures for the people of that country. We've had Mark's Gospel available for a while now, which has been well received. But just a few weeks ago, I came into contact with the head of our translation team. And he was telling me that it's hoped by the end of this year that 10,000 complete revised Bibles will be available. And he intends to go on tours around the country, preaching to churches and also holding Bible conferences to explain to people why this revision was necessary, why it's important to have an accurate translation of the scriptures, and to promote the use of this revised edition. And we wish him every success, and we trust these 10,000 scriptures will be a great blessing for the establishment of the people of God throughout that country. Well, much more could be said on the subject of translation work, because we have 50 translations under review, and there's a great work going on in our editorial department that is seeking to coordinate this tremendous activity around the world. So we value your ongoing support and interest in the Society's promotion of the Word